little apology. Last week, I handled something. I don't think I handled it badly, but it could have been better. So I made a statement about the internet teachers out there and I think I was clear that there are some good ones, but the majority are bad. And I'll stand by that statement, but we have somebody that's been coming here, Andrew Gabriel Roth, and he's been supportive of us in this ministry, and he has an internet ministry. So I should have been a little more clear on that, because not all of the guys on the internet are bad. Some of them are actually very good, and he's one of them, right? And, you know, I'm 100% sure that Andrew doesn't agree with me on everything, but he has never publicly made an issue of it. He's never even brought it up to me. In fact, he's been very graceful in the fact that he's only answered questions I've asked him. And you have to be around a little bit to understand how rare that is, because usually everybody's itching to tell you how wrong you are. So I appreciate that, and Andrew, thank you. And if you want me to summarize what I just said, in short, many internet teachers, bad teachers. Some teachers, including Andrew, good teachers, okay? So there you go. All right, so we're clear. Last week I mentioned we have to get back to basics, right? Everybody, well, some of you were here, some weren't, but we were talking about basics, meaning we just have to go back to what we learned years ago. It's not that we forgot it, but sometimes we just kind of set it aside or we didn't realize how important it was. And I want to be clear, because back to the basics is not going back to kindergarten, not in the faith. So if you were going to say in schooling, I'm going to go back to the basics, you might be referring to that or grade school. But some of the basics are quite fundamental and are important in how we walk this out. And some of those basics will determine whether we actually ever finish the race or not in a way that's pleasing to our Creator. So for a while, I think next five, six, 7 weeks, we're going to focus on some of the teachings Paul gave. And we're not going to really dive into the entire letters, but I'm going to focus on some things he said. And there's a reason, because I think a lot of Paul's letters were written because he had newly planted fellowships and congregations that were just coming to walk with Messiah, and they were running into issues. So he was correcting them or encouraging them or trying to veer them back onto the path that he taught them to ensure that they finished the race, which is what we're all trying to do. So Paul's messages were both encouraging and they were warnings, because if you read them carefully, the warnings usually follow right after the encouragement. And so we're going to talk about something, because I was reading 1 Timothy yesterday and I came across a phrase that I never saw before. I'm pretty sure it was in the Bible all the time. I just never saw it. But it's in 1 Timothy 3:9, and it's regarding the instructions to the deacons. But I'm going to submit to you that it's important for everybody, because I can't see this being an instruction that is only for deacons. It was not given to the elders, but it says this: they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And I was thinking to myself, I'm like, mystery of the faith? Why haven't I seen this before? What is the mystery of the faith? And in Greek, the mystery is mysterion. It means a hidden thing, secret, or a mystery. In one of the contexts, when they, you know, these people who write the dictionaries, you know, the Mounts Dictionary and Strong's in different places, they'll give a little more, I don't know, they'll give a little more expose on the definition. And this is what it said in one of them. In context, the secret counsels regarding God and dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from the ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. Amen. So these mysteries are not a mystery to everyone, because the deacons were told to hold on to the mystery of the faith. So why is it a mystery? And of course, we can only speak of here in America, right? This is all I know about. I haven't lived in another country. But here in this country, everybody knows, even if they don't follow it, everybody knows pretty much that Jesus Christ was a man who lived 2,000 years ago. He's the one the Christians call the Savior, and he died for the sins of the world. There's very few people that have ever heard that. It's just not too many people want to follow it, right? So why is this such a mystery? We got probably tens of millions of people that understand that. And I would like to submit to you, it's probably more than one thing, but could it be that the mystery is faith must be followed by works? And I'm going to read some scriptures, and I think we'll tie this together. See, after belief in Messiah, our actions should shift to reflecting what he taught and doing the things he said. So we've talked about this a lot. Belief in Israel and that day and time Hebraically is a lot deeper than belief today. But maybe that's the disconnect, because I was taught for 25 years all you had to do is believe, but you didn't have to do anything. It's pretty simple, isn't it? In fact, if you're looking for the easy way out, that's a pretty good deal. I just got to believe, say this little prayer, and I'm good forever, no matter what I do. Well, depending on the institution you're in, that is about what it is going to be at least 50% of the time. So John 14:12 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And he goes on to explain what's going to happen. So is there any question that we're supposed to do good works? I mean, our Messiah did it. We're supposed to be like him, so we're supposed to be doing good works. Now, what those good works are will vary, I believe, from person to person based on the gifting they're given. But it's still good works, and those works are for one purpose only, to glorify him. And if we do that, whether it's laying hands on somebody and they get healed, or just encouraging somebody and you don't even know it, but they decide not to commit suicide, it's a great work. We have to be willing to do whatever he's called us to do. The truth is, in the scriptures, if you read it from all the way through, the old and the new, judgment is based on our works and our deeds. But we're going to put a little twist on it, because here's the problem that throws a wrench in it, that if you just look at it on the surface, it's a true contradiction in the scriptures. It is not one when we get to the end, but if you just read here and stop, Ephesians 2:8-9, it was one of the first verses I had to memorize in Baptist school in seventh grade. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Of course, we had to do it in the King James Version, the only inspired version of God. So if we're saved by grace, not of works, because we're not supposed to boast, we have a problem when we have all these other scriptures that talk about being judged by our deeds. So today is not going to be as much about me sharing some, you know, crazy truths with you. We're going to read a lot of scriptures today. And I'm hoping it will allow you guys to engage afterwards, because it's going to be a shorter message and I want to really get some involvement with you afterwards. So I'm going to read some passages from the scriptures. There's a small amount of what is written about what's going to happen to us in the judgment. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, Adonai, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Ecclesiastes 11:9, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know this, that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil." And Ezekiel 18:30-32 says this, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn," which means repent, "and live." And lest I be unfair, that's all in the original testament. Let's see what they say in the New Testament. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, the second letter, 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile." And then James, the leader of the the new assembly in Jerusalem, the New Testament assembly. He wrote this: "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And I'm not done. Now we'll go to the most important words, the words of our Messiah. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Matthew 22:12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." Revelation 2:23, "And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." And the last verse is Revelation 20:12. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." So throughout the scriptures, it's clear that we are going to be judged by our deeds, what we have done, our works. So where is the disconnect? Why has this caused so much arguing over the years? It has caused probably 41 of the 42,000 denominations that we have today. What is going on? It doesn't really seem like this should be that difficult. And when I was reading this yesterday, I was like, why is this mystery so complex that so few find it? And I'm going to suggest to you it's a critical part of our foundation, because if you don't get this, you may be a part of those group of people who are actually doing things for Jesus, for Yeshua, who get rejected at Judgment Day. That's another message, but let's go back to Ephesians 2 and see if we can find where the disconnect is. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We talked a couple of years ago about salvation. Actually, I think it was at one of the conferences we did. And I'm not going to go into that today in detail because it would take a lot of time. But the Greek word for salvation is sozo. And it refers to the process, not the free gift you get when you kneel before your Creator. So biblically speaking, in Hebraic context, salvation is not eternal life. And eternal life is not salvation by definition. They work together, but by definition, they're two separate things. Salvation is the process that starts when we receive Messiah as Savior, start learning his ways, and then the proof that we really do belong to him comes when we start changing and shaping ourselves and start becoming like him and start doing the things that he taught us to do. When people can start saying, "Wow, you're changing. Something is new and fresh about you. Something is different than what you were like a year ago or 2 years ago." The greatest compliment you could ever receive is, you know, you're looking more and more like Messiah every day. So salvation is the process. It is the point in time of accepting Yeshua to the point in time where you kneel before your Creator in judgment. Sozo, it's a verb, it's a moving time frame. It's the development. Eternal life, however, is different. Eternal life is the gift that you get when you kneel before your Creator. And there's nothing that you could have done on this planet that would have allowed you to earn and deserve that. Therefore, it is the free gift of God that we can't earn on our own. But at the same time, what if God is judging if we truly do believe in him based on how we follow up with all the things he's told us? I mean, listen, we can argue Paul till you're blue in the face. And let's be real honest here. There are some scholars, Christian scholars, that can really make a good case for Paul. But you can't deny the words of Messiah to get to that good case for Paul. Some point in time, you got to say Messiah's words have to trump all. Pardon me if that word offends you, but eternal life is something we will get when we finish the race. It is something we are guaranteed if we finish the race. Today, you don't have it, but you can be guaranteed it if you finish the race. Go read about the seven churches in Revelation. It's all the encouragement. Finish strong, finish the race. Stick with it. Don't give up. It was a generous gift, but we don't see it that way. Many of us. Many of your friends don't see it that way. And it's frustrating, right? You just want them to see what your eyes have been opened to. Well, sometimes their heart has to get into a place where they're ready to receive it. I mean, for 25 years, I would have said I'm open to truth anytime, any day. But for a long time, that really wasn't reality, because when truth was presented to me, I rejected it because it was too difficult. It was too against what I had in my own mind. And what I would suggest to you is this whole mystery of the faith has multiple components. And one of them is, just because it's a free gift and just because it's guaranteed to you if you finish, and just because you know Messiah and you know the ways of Torah, don't get lulled into this complacency thing, and I'm going to be okay no matter how I live my life and what I do. See, there's the warning. The warning is like, look, I called you because I love you, but I called you also for a purpose. Yes, I want to save you from the destruction coming, but I want you to be out telling others. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to be sharing what I've shared with you. How come that doesn't happen? How come we don't have more people willing to do that? Normally we'd ask Elling that question, but I don't even want to put him on the spot with that one. How come few, they can read these scriptures, we're not coming up with a new translation no one ever heard of. We're not trying to invent, you know, we're not teaching out of the book of Jubilees and the book of Enoch. It's right in the Bible. Why don't they want to see it? And I'm going to suggest to you that it's because very few people, Christian, Messianic, followers of Yeshua, followers of Jesus, very few of them have a reverent fear of the Lord. Do I have a percentage? Absolutely not. I can just tell you it's huge, okay? It's big. The Bible talks about this in great detail, and I'm going to share a few words with you, but what I'm going to do is I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm going to read parts of the verse. You can look them up for yourself later, but it's enough to let you know absolutely for certain that we should have a reverent fear of God. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everybody knows that. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Same thing. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. Psalm 112:1, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. 1 Thomas 1:1, why doesn't everybody fear the Lord? I mean, it's not like an odd mention, just it's all over the place. And I didn't even list them all. I just listed the ones I could shorten and get through in about 60 seconds. This is something we're going to discuss afterwards, so be thinking through it in your mind. Why is there no fear of the Lord in the Messianic community? Forget the Christian church. Forget Judaism or Messianic. Just think about us. Why is there no fear of the Lord? Could it be the mystery is right in front of us, but yet so few are willing to reach out and embrace it? How many people have been told about the truth? How many people have actually come and listened and heard the truth and walked away? Because it requires something. It requires something of you. Yes, his yoke is easy and the burden is light, but it still requires something. You can't just be a pew warmer. It requires something. You need to pour into people. The mystery of the faith, in my humble opinion, is that Yeshua died for our sins. He was our Savior who redeemed us to mankind, or redeemed mankind to the Father. And for that, I think everybody agrees. But what the mystery is that we must follow him. We must lay down our life and give it to him. We must learn his ways and make them our ways. We must do the works that he did. We got it in our head we could do whatever the heck we want to do, whether it's Shabbat or whether it's 6 days a week. Why do I have to live like a set apart people? Because it's fun being part of the world. Well, we know that. The scriptures tell us there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's not a mystery. What is the season? The season comes to an end and you got another season, and that other season is judgment. So yeah, you may have some pleasure in sin for a little while, but you do it long enough, even before you get to eternity, you're going to be miserable. Talk to anybody that's walked down that path. These are the things that neither the church or a lot of the messianic congregations teach or believe. I'm talking messianic Judaism, messianic neutral fellowships. Do you know how many people teach that we don't need to have any holiness, no sanctification? Shabbat's not that big a deal. It's just, we're just going to do it on a different day. If we're going to do it on a different day, why don't we just do it on Sunday? Or why don't we do it on Friday with the Muslims? Or why don't we do it any other day? There's got to be a reason behind what you do. Everything you do should have a reason, and it should come from the book that you read. Every time Paul writes about these warnings, it's about false teachers that corrupt the mind, those who think they are following God, but they're listening to demonic or false spirits. Those are what the warnings are over and over. Read Paul's warnings, and they're all the same thing. Different group of people, slightly worded different, but the same thing. And it's all because Paul is saying, listen, don't buy into that junk. Stay focused on the narrow path. I know there's not going to be many on it. We talked today in the men's prayer group, and he was talking about the message today with Noah. The man preached to the known world at that time, from what we gather. I don't believe God would have sent that kind of a judgment without giving him a warning. I believe the purpose for Noah preaching to those people was so when they stood before judgment, he would say, I sent a righteous man to teach you the truth, and you rejected it. But who knows how many thieves on the cross. We were talking about this in the room, and nobody had this answer. It just came to me when I was sitting here. How many thief on the crosses were there when it started raining? We don't know. We're not going to turn it into a teaching or a series, you know, but could there have been people that are sitting in their home and all of a sudden it started to rain and the rain's coming in their houses and they're going, rut-row. That dude was right. I thought he was crazy building that monstrosity of a boat. We don't even know what a boat is. What's an ark? We don't know what rain is. But maybe there was some repentance. Maybe. We have everything we need in the book today to not have to wait to a rut-row moment. We have everything we need to get our lives in order today and now. The mystery is not that few will find the narrow path, but that few will choose the narrow path, my opinion. The narrow path has been presented to hundreds of millions of people. They don't want it. They want to do what they want to do on their days and in their way. The places I used to fellowship before coming into this walk, super easy. You just walk through the door. As long as you had a pulse, you were welcome. Yeah, he's got a pulse. He's good. If he's given the offering, you're even better. We can't buy into these different variations in Judaism who says the Gentiles are one thing and the Jews are another. We're all equal. You know, we have great respect for our Jewish brothers and sisters. They preserve the Torah for us, right? We talk about this all the time. But we're equal in the kingdom. And when he comes to assign the roles in the kingdom, I think it's going to be a heart issue, which is what everything in the entire Bible is all about. Some days, I don't know about you, Jim, or Ellen, Scott. I mean, when we sit and I think, well, what are we going to teach on today? I'm like, everything's a hard issue. It's really, how do these guys teach for 30, 40 years and come up with new stuff? I guess they just, you know, go through a cycle of stuff. I don't know. But it's all a heart issue. It just all comes back to the heart. Where is our heart? So I'm going to read from Paul in his encouragement to us in Romans 2:13, because this is where we're at. And then I hope you'll get engaged in the discussion, because we need to figure out how we can start serving God in a way that's going to be appealing to the lost people that want to see something different than people that just shoot their mouths off and then live exactly like the rest of the world. Romans 2:13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the Torah who are righteous before God, but the doers of the Torah who will be justified." And Andrew, I don't know what it says in Aramaic, but I've looked at so many different translations. Everyone is the same thing. There's no ambiguity. It's the doers, the ones who are actually doing what the Torah says. Paul even goes on to justify these people who may not have heard it. He says, even the people who do what is right in God's eyes and have never seen the Torah, they're doing righteousness without even knowing it. And they're more justified than ones that have the letter of law. They have the written code. And they're not even keeping it all the way because they're making excuses on why they want to do whatever they want to do when God has said, this is what I'm asking of you. So Paul is giving us some encouragement here. He goes, if you want to do Torah and love your neighbor as yourself and love God the way he asked to be loved, you're going to be considered righteous because Yeshua died for us. And he's not going to justify us based on how many good works we did. He's just going to say, Father, they changed. They were doing my works. They were doing what I asked them to do. They're justified. They're covered. That's what we all want to hear. So as we go through the next few weeks, I'm going to ask a favor of everyone who decides to come. I want you to take a look at some of these subjects because I'm going to be teaching on some basic subjects, but hopefully I'll trigger something that'll just light a fire in you, I'm hoping. I want you to look at these subjects as if you don't know everything about them. That's the way I'm going into it and studying it. Can we all just go into this saying, we don't have everything figured out? That book is way too big to say, I've got everything figured out. Can we say, even if we think we have it figured out, can we say, I'm willing to take another look, Father, to see if you have something more to show me? Because I believe these are foundational principles that we have to put in place if we're going to be a light to a dark and dying world. They've got to see something different in us. It can't just be a church on Saturday. There's got to be something different that we offer hope to people. So many people get hung up on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I did for so many years. I couldn't get past it, but I forgot to read verse 10. Oh my gosh, context is everything. For we are created, we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, a lot of times we would solve the issues that we see in the scriptures if we would just read a little further. Let's go a little further. You know, the sheets coming down from heaven in Peter's dream? Just read a little further. 9 more verses, it's crystal clear. Has nothing to do with food. But the whole world is bought into that because they won't read context. But you know what? We're just as guilty too often. We have to read everything in context. God is looking for a generation that will be the light. If we are that last generation, why would we not want to be the biggest and brightest light we can be? Amen. Is that a worthwhile goal?
Yes.
I'm going to do something different today. I'm not going to pray until the end. I want to go right into some discussion about this because I got some questions for you. You know, normally we say, does anybody have any questions, comments? I got questions for you guys. And you guys can share what's on your heart, okay? Because I didn't take very long. I probably took less time than the Torah portion today. So we got time to discuss this, right?
You still want this on?
Yeah, we'll leave it on. We'll let them see how crazy we get in here. Question number one. What keeps so many people from seeing the simple truth that faith is required, or faith requires works to follow it? Why is that so challenging? Why do so few people see that? I should have 5 hands going up right now, and everybody should not be pointing at Elling. Andrew.
Because works that are good are called by another name. They're called fruits.
Yep.
And you have to work. It's not just going to Kroger and picking it up.
Right.
Seed and care for it for a long time. And by the work you put in, you will know the fruits. And by the fruits, you will know that you worked at them.
Amen.
But since we're divorced from that, we don't see that connection.
Yep. That's a really good point. Because most of us don't grow our own foods. Scott.
I think when I look at history and how it all started out even in the first couple of centuries, we want to make it too easy. We want to just get everybody in, no matter what the thresholds are. And we end up sort of dumbing down the whole thing because we're starting to think as a group instead of our personal responsibilities toward the actual word, what it says. we just want to get by. It's that old thing again, you know. We just want to slide in the back door, and we just make it too easy.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to keep people out because our message is difficult.
Right.
So that's where it gets just dumbed down.
Yeah, you're right. The why is a mystery, but I see a hand. Is that a hand up in the back?
Yeah.
I apologize. It's dark back there. Is that Randy?
It is.
Okay, Randy.
I hear people say faith without works is dead all the time. We hear it all the time. But I think that when they think of faith, they think about what they are going to get, how they are going to be blessed by their faith. So not about how they're doing the works of Yeshua and being his hands and feet, but how they're going to receive their the blessings themselves. So they say, faith without works is dead. That means I have to go and show up for this job interview to get the job, rather than, and I have to ask for the raise. If I don't ask, then I won't receive. And so I think it just turns into a self advancement.
That's a good point. So it's people make it more about self rather than others, which is really what we should be focused on as other people, right? Good point. Anybody else?
Yeah, I just heard a sermon last night, a women's group from Priscilla Shriver, and she said that exact words you did, that the fear of God is gone.
Yeah.
And if you don't have the fear of God, then you feel like, oh, I'm just doing whatever, whenever.
Yep.
You know, the fear of God is gone out of America.
You're right.
Out of our lives and out of the world.
That's a great point.
If you don't have that fear, then you're not going to follow.
Right.
There's no incentive to follow.
Yeah, I think we've created a false illusion that everything's going to be okay no matter what we do. And I'm not going to say I know why that's been developed, but I think a lot of people are starting to see it. There's people in all walks, different denominations that are truly seeking what's going on because they know we're in a mess right now. So, yeah, that's a good point. Thanks for bringing that up, Jan. Claudia.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm thinking that he was talking to a Jewish congregation, right?
Yeah, the majority of the people, yes.
And I'm sure that there were some Pharisees and Sadducees there in the crowd that had made it a point to lengthen their tzitzits and wear the proper clothing and, bow themselves as they're praying to make other people notice them and see them. And to me, those were the works that he was speaking of. The things that draw attention to you rather than drawing attention to Jesus and the faith that we have to look to him as our salvation.
Yep.
I don't think it's so much about, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing good things. I'm just saying that I think it's more about the performances that people were putting on that made them look righteous, quote unquote,
right,
as opposed to the people that,
Yeah, no, I understand what you're saying, and I get that Yeshua did rail against them for all those things. That's absolutely correct. But I think what Paul is writing in Ephesians is more like we're created for good works, not to boast and be on the street corner saying, look what I'm doing, I'm helping this little old lady across the street. But we're supposed to do these things. The Torah says, take care of the widows, the poor, and the orphans, the priests. It's part of our responsibility, and we're supposed to help someone if they lose their donkey. We help them and bring it back, and regardless if it's on the Sabbath, it falls into a ditch, you help them. You do things that are good all the time, not to earn anything, but just That just proves that you're changed, that you're a new creation in Messiah Yeshua. The old self is kind of like, I'm not stopping to help that person with a tire. I got, a party to go to. Well, we're supposed to not think like that anymore. We're supposed to think differently. And so you are correct in everything you said, but I think it's two different things that we're talking about for, Yeshua with the Pharisees versus Paul writing this here. But it's a good point, though. Jim, did you have your hand up?
Well, I was going to talk more about the fear thing, and but I'm thinking more about this too. I mean, I just think sometimes we're self-serving.
Yep.
I mean, we just think about ourselves first and what we want first, and that's why we can't get people to come to Shabbat. And, I mean, because people are going out doing whatever they want that day.
Yeah.
I mean, so I don't know if it's the Father's not drawing people, some of us, and then others have freedom that some of us don't.
Yeah, right.
So it's kind of interesting to see that sometimes.
Yep.
But on the fear thing, I mean, I think the Father's so patient with this. We see that in the Torah portion that Ellie did. I mean, it was years when he was building that ark. So the Father's consequences to being in transgression sometimes are slow coming. And because of that, I think we think it's okay.
Yeah, you're right.
We think that things we're doing, because there's not an immediate consequence.
Right.
And then when it's too late,
yep.
Then we're at that time of having to have that face-to-face.
That's a great point. We need to change now all we can, because there will come a day and it'll be like an instant, and there's no more changing then. So,
you know, I think we need to shelve a lot of the thoughts of this present world to even grasp some of these things, because if you listen to this present world, works would be an online course.
Right.
It's action.
Yep.
It's being out there and actually doing things, good things.
Yep.
Taking care of the orphans and the poor, and doing things that we need to.
Absolutely. Yep. Karen, did you have your hand up? And then Tara.
I was going to say that over the years, the church in general has been pretty much taught that, you know, someone else can do it or should do it. You know, like perhaps the only person who goes and visits the sick in the hospital would be the pastor.
Right.
You know, these are things that we put into little boxes. Yeah. And so therefore, I'm just a little peon in the pew. I don't have the authority. I don't have the power. I don't, you know, because it's like, you know, made like a...
That's their job.
Yeah. It's somebody else's job, and it's not expected of me. So I think, you know, a lot of people have that attitude from just being in the church or whatever.
Yeah.
Somebody else's responsibility, not mine.
I think it's really probably a lot more religious institutions. I use that phrase to cover everything. We always think it belongs to like somebody in a higher up title, but good point though. Good point. Tara, did you have something?
Presented as, you know, for self, like, are you a sinner? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you, God wants to give you all these things, you know, and forgive you. To where it's all about what you're going to get, or is God taught as all the different who God is, to where people want God, you know, not just what God can give to them. So if you're receiving salvation just because you want to get out of hell and you want to be in heaven one day, you're probably just going to get, and you don't feel a need to do all the works, just maybe just on the presentation, you know, how you're receiving what's being taught to you, you know.
Yeah, no, I think it's true. It ties in a little bit with what Randy had shared, too. Yeah, it becomes more what we can get versus what can we give. You know, can we be grateful for what he did for us? So what can I give to you, Father? What can I give to your people, the ones that are looked down on in society, but he still loves, you know, which was us, you know? So at least me, anyway. Me and Ellen, right? Yeah, please.
There's one thing, too, about works. Of course, I'm not a scholar, and you guys all know that. But, I think sometimes, we're the betrothed to, right? We're betrothed to God Himself. And these works are really His covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, like in my marriage to Patty, I mean, don't you grow because you just love somebody you do things? Mm-hmm. And it's not, I have to, I mean, I'm not trying to do things because I'm required, it's because I'm in this relationship and it's who I am now. Mm-hmm. It's what makes my being. And so sometimes I think we just need to be that and stop trying. So, I mean, just be betrothed, be in that relationship, mm-hmm. and allow these things because we love him to manifest. I mean, just to, you know, some of this stuff should be done out of love.
Oh, that's a great way of looking at it. I think we should do a marriage retreat this winter and have you in charge of it. Well, that was beautifully put. I mean, every woman in here has got a little tear going down her eye. You know? Well done. Well said. Scott?
What Karen said triggered some thoughts. Long ago, the church as we see it in history became institutionalized and promoted a particular doctrinal view called Nicolaitanism. Long word. Just means a separation between laity and clergy. Okay. Then the idea kind of marinated throughout history that only the clergy were really capable of doing the good works in the community, and they were always looked to. So it created this passive laity that sits and just listens and takes it in, goes home, and just carries on with life like it didn't happen. And all these other things contributed. Of course, not knowing what being filled with the Spirit means in order to walk in the Word and accomplish things, and knowing your particular gift, even, you know, sort of been covered up completely because we're just laity, you know. They have the gifts up there, right. You know, we're not that. So it gets kind of institutionalized until you get a real kick in your faith somehow, you know. You have to get to that point where it all makes sense, it comes together, and you begin to see verses like Ephesians 2:10 come to life, and it's like, oy vey, where have I been all my faith? I've been listening, but I haven't been hearing, or something like that, I just haven't been tuned in. And then you finally, you know, you wake up, and hopefully, you know, it's a wake-up call, it's a yom teruah. We're to get passionate about our faith. Mm-hmm. Jim says, about that love relationship with the Father, so that we're just grateful to be alive to do His will, to do His work, every which way we can. We want to do more, not less. You know, we
I
get
guess,
rid of that,
yep.
that least common denominator that is passive, mm-hmm. and we become active in the walk so that we do great things.
Very, very well said. The Nicolaitans, what does it say about them in Revelation? Didn't it say something like he hates them?
Yes.
You know who they were, right? They were the worshippers of Nike, the goddess Nike.
Yeah.
So, the deeds, yeah. He loves the people. It's the deeds, yep, absolutely. Yep, please.
And sometimes, too, I just hear a couple of things. People think they need a ministry to go do something. I mean, Father scatters us where He wants us.
Yep.
He's got me the place He wants me. He's got Matt where He wants him. He's got Gary where He wants him. I mean, be light where He's planted you for a reason. And so that's your ministry. You don't need a title and a ministry. I when I leave here, I just go to work like everyone else. But I have a consciousness of trying to be light where He's planted us, because that's how He puts the seed out there. So sometimes I think we need something bigger, and it's just being kind, and it's just being loving to people that may not deserve it.
Yes.
And giving them something to hope on. I mean, we all have a ministry. We're all called.
That's
you are prepared. You are what? What'd you say?
Equipped.
Yeah, equipped. Yep.
You got to know your gift. You have to know your gift.
Just
write
your own job description according to your gift.
Be a light. Yep.
Go do it.
Yeah. Do it where you're at. And then He may call you to something else. And if you do that really good, He may call you to something else. Janice.
The last part of that verse that you mentioned in Ephesians,
Yep.
Says we are created to do good works.
Mm-hmm.
That Yah has prepared
ahead of time. Yep.
For us to do.
Yes.
If we could grasp that.
Yes.
We're all prepared, but we. What do I do? What do I do? I can't do anything.
Yep.
It's there for us. We just have to grab it. Know your gift. Know where you're supposed to.
Amen.
Just do
Amen.
It.
That is so.
If it's not the right one. Do another one.
Yeah.
One
that works. Janice, you just inspired me. Is there anybody in here that is not sure what their calling is? Raise your hand. Three, four. Four people, five people. One more in the back, six. Everybody else knows exactly what their calling is. I need you six people to help out with the kitchen duty because we're out of people. Nobody's signing up. So I did trick you. I did. I admit it. I confess before all of you, I tricked Jim DeTillo into raising his hands. It is a voluntary position. But that's good. Good. Thank you, Janice. But see, here's the problem. Like, you know, Andrew, I've spent a lot of time talking with him. I mean, he's spent a lot of years studying and learning, and he's qualified for what he's doing, you know. I'm almost convinced that I know I'm doing what God called me to do, but I've never really felt like I'm really qualified. Maybe that's good, maybe not. But sometimes we don't realize that wherever you're serving at and whatever that seems like, it has got great value to God. If you serve in that food line and you serve with a smile on your face, even when a kid drops a whole plate of food on the ground and you just go, I'll get it. You know, you just smile, you just serve. It's serving unto the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do in anything we do. So serving, you can have great value no matter what it is you choose to do. It all starts in the heart, right? Karen. We can't hear it enough, so don't worry.
Okay. Anyway, I know some people mentioned the religious institutions as being, you know, part of the problem with why we think we can just have faith without works. But I think underneath that is the fact that a lot of the translations today are really misrepresenting God's word. And there's one particular verse I know that's been changed, and it's Romans 8:1. And in a lot of translations, it says this: There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right. Yeah, that's a total
verse.
Yeah.
It says, "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit."
Right.
If we're walking according to the Spirit, we're going to be doing His word.
Right.
But I'm just saying, an example of this. I've heard somebody say they ran across somebody who had not heard the last part of the verse. And he was saying, well, we don't have to do works, you know, because we have faith in Jesus, and there's no condemnation to us now because of this verse. And they said, so, okay, read the verse out of your Bible. And he had him read it. And then he said, finish the verse. And he says, that's all there is. And he said, no, it's not. It says in the original, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Right.
But I'm saying there's a lot of these translations that they've got a lot of hype. But you got to be really careful to go back to the original to see what's going on.
Yep.
What I do love about my Bible, it's not perfect, but it tells you when there's a differentiation between like the Masoretic or the Textus Receptus.
Yep.
And the newer translations, it shows you if there's a change there. So that's really helpful.
Yeah.
But I think that's it. But still, all of that, even underlying all of that, it goes back to the garden, because Satan said to Eve, did God really say this?
Yep.
And so people, you know, I've had people come in, well, God didn't really mean that. He didn't really say that. God is a God of love. And He wouldn't make us do all those things. It's too hard. It's impossible to do these things.
Yeah.
So, I mean, they're just.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that have been.
For years to the churches do their translations, and then they get this false belief system that they build up in their heads, and they can't see the truth because they have these rose-colored glasses, aren't they? Yep. Preventing from seeing the truth.
No, you're right. Absolutely. Good points. Yeah, we have a lot of, even if it's not total translation mess-ups, it's just the words chosen, Hebrews, I think, 4:9, Therefore, there remains a Sabbath keeping for God's children. And nobody knows that, because all our translations say, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest. But the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, is pretty clear that it's Sabbath keeping. And if you told that to anybody who's going to argue and fight with you for doing what you're doing, they would think you've lost your mind. I'll say, well, just go look it up in Strong's, and it's going to shock you. Because the first time I heard it, I didn't believe it. I couldn't believe it, because how could, for 20 years, how could I hear that there is no more Sabbath? And then right here in the New Testament, it tells you that. So, yeah, it is a disservice to believers everywhere. Ready for the last question?
Sure.
Oh, Tommy, you want to say one more thing? Thank you. Well, I want to return the favor and say, do not let anyone despise your youth. You're men of much wisdom. So, very good. Thank you.
Jealous of your youth.
Yeah, right. No, it's a good point, though, because, you know, the doing the Torah alone is not going to have any good. I mean, it has to be accompanied with the faith, and it has to come from the right place. That's why, really, what we have to do is have the Torah inscribed in our hearts, which is the whole new covenant that the whole Christian world quotes, right? They all quote, well, it's a new covenant. You know, well, go back and read what it says. It's right there in Jeremiah. So we have to have it written on our hearts, meaning it's a heart issue. It has to be something we desire to do because we want to please him. Just like Jim said with the wife, you do things for your wife because you love her, and not because it's an obligation. Oh, I got to do this again. You serious? I scratched your back last month. What's the problem, you know? We have to do it because we love them, and we want to see them happy and fulfilled, and that's what the Messiah expects of us. He's just saying, hey, I want you to do this stuff because it's good for you and because it'll show me that you love me. And that's why we do it. So, well said, though, Tommy. Paul? And then I'll come over here.
Well, you know, I guess in my whole experience in my life, I grew up in the Lutheran Church. Mm-hmm. And in the Lutheran Church, it was all about the church. If you belong to the church, you're saved.
Right.
It's all about the church. Go to church, you're good, you know, heaven, whatever. And then I learned later on in life, you know, I was in the service, I got involved with, you know, somebody sharing the four spiritual laws with me, and I understood it was a personal relationship with God. And I think that's the way the whole America has gone. You know, they've gone from the church time to more of an individual relationship with God. I think I just was experiencing what everybody else was experiencing. And this was something new, you know, having mm-hmm. that personal relationship with God, admitting you're a sinner, admitting that you're guilty before God without Christ,
mm-hmm.
and having his, asking for him to come into your life, accepting him, that, you know, you need his forgiveness. But I think what's happened now is, I think, you know, there's, what I see right now happening with churches is they've experienced all that. And, you know, I mean, there's a scripture in Luke that we recently studied, Jan and I. It's on the seed that falls on the good soil and some falls on, you know, and all that. I think that's what's going on is some of the seeds being, you know, people that are on good soil, they're receiving the word, but then if people are getting too involved in the world and everything, it's choking them out as far as being able to accept the teaching, and their interests are divided. So I think that's going on too, but I think also I want to close by saying too that I think right now as far as what leaders could do for churches, I think is that, you know, I think leaders aren't giving people a vision. I think is really what's really going on right now. Mm-hmm. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's Proverbs 29:18. And it says here, the Hebrew word para means to perish. Para is the word that's used in the biblical proverb where a woman's hair is let flow out of its covering, unconstrained in the wind, her hair is directionless. And there's a study, you know, some studies I got here worldwide, only 13%, these are kind of worldly figures, but you could kind of apply it to, you know, fellowships too. Worldwide, only 13% of the employees working for an organization are engaged, which means 87% are not involved in, enthusiastic about, or committed to their work.
Yeah. That's down from the 80-20 rule of the 1980s and 90s that was prevalent. So, yeah, I that's a sad figure, but I don't doubt it one bit. Thanks for sharing that, Mother Paul. Jay, did you have something?
Yeah, one of my favorite verses is Hosea 4:6, which is, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And the church, to what he was just saying, there are people that are awakening, and there are a lot of leadership that is now talking about things that probably they never talked about. And Tara just jump-started something I had read a long time ago. This was by someone who was a church leader but has left the church pulpit, so to speak, but teaches and stuff like that. And he said that there was a man who came to face-to-face with Yeshua, and Jesus was the way he was calling it, and he said, "Can I have an ounce of your blood?" Because, you know, Yeshua's blood is salvation. So he says, "Can I have an ounce of your blood?" And Yeshua says, "Sure, but let me tell you something first. You know, let me tell you about the way." And he says, no, I don't need that. I just need the ounce of your blood.
Right.
And that is kind of where it took a second to digest the impact of that the word salvation, like you were saying, is one thing, and our life after death is another whole thing. There was another pastor who had sort of stepped down from the pulpit teachers, and he was in a huge auditorium and asking how many people want Jesus, because they're all Christians. I'm bringing up Christian things for a reason.
Yep.
He says, how many people want Jesus to come right now in pretty much the whole room? And he says, I will tell you something. None of you are ready for his presence.
Yeah.
And it was like the whole crowd just went crazy, and then they just went silent because they suddenly realized what he was saying.
Yeah.
It is true that we need to do works, and we do need to study the word, and I think that's where, you know, these worlds of the word and the spirit, they have to come together.
Yep.
And I want to say something, because I know my husband, and I know how much work he puts into me. The teachings you give are different from him.
All right.
but it is necessary. Mm-hmm. Okay. Andrew spends a lot of his time doing different things because that is where he's called.
That's his calling, yeah.
But your teaching, and I've told you that many a times, you are very brave. That was not the word I used.
Yeah.
But to come up there and just put the things out there. Mm-hmm. Because we need to hear this. There's not enough people making us think mm-hmm. about it. And if something is wrong, then we need to approach you and tell you personally, like mm-hmm. you said. But you need to put it out there in the best of your knowledge, because there's a lot of things you're saying that are worthwhile listening
yeah.
to.
Well,
I really, really applaud you for that, mm-hmm. because I don't hear enough of that.
Well, I'm humbled, and thank you, Jay. But yeah, that was good. Those are two really good analogies, too, because I think he's right. I you could say that in here today. Does everybody want Yeshua to come back? Yay. No, we're probably not ready. I don't want to delay his timing, but at the same time, we need to be getting ready. So very good. Thank you for bringing that up. Andrew?
Just one little thing
sure.
to say, just speaking personally. I knew that I wasn't called to do what I was able to do in the moment that I was called. I was called to mastery, but not in mastery mm-hmm. at that moment. The rest was up to me and others around me if I was going to walk out that call, if I was going to choose to do it.
Right.
We are all, you included,
mm-hmm.
we are all on that same walk together
yep.
as a family.
Yep.
And it's not for us to go, well, I'd really like to have that gift.
Yeah.
And trust me, there are people whose gift I can be very, very jealous of. I try my best to keep it to myself.
Mm-hmm.
I don't always succeed.
yeah.
So, you know, but we are all called to have those gifts so that we can share them with each other in the body of Messiah.
Right.
And as long as we're doing that, we are all blessed
mm-hmm.
corporately.
Yes, I agree. Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
Mm-hmm.
Tara?
I was thinking, how much time do we spend reading God's Word, you know, and learning God's Word, as opposed to listening to other preachers talk?
Mm-hmm.
Preachers, like you said, a lot of them don't give true messages, or, you know,
yep.
a lot of a little bit of truth with a lot of error, or vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we need to be reading the Word, and God will show us what
right.
we need to know and what we need to do.
Absolutely. And if you're fortunate enough to find a good teacher, then there's nothing wrong with listening to him. You know, I do agree with that. I did. It's kind of comical, but I did have somebody come up to me about 2 months ago. I think it was about 2 months ago. He said, oh, yeah, this is so exciting. We're fairly new in the walk. Who are some of the teachers that I could listen to? I said, you've listened to all my teachings already? You know, like, so, I, you know, anyway, there are some good teachers out there, trust me. It's, and there are a lot of teachers that are, and I think a few of you would agree with me, that have some really brilliant teachings and then a lot of junk mixed in. And the problem is, if your discernment level is, let's just say, average, you're going to get gobbled up and spit out. You've got to have a really high discernment level to see some of that. So the third question I had is, I'm just going to lead into an announcement that I was going to make, because